met Steve, was down in West Virginia. Had a good time studying the Gospel of Mark with Bernard Osborne. And the favorite thing about coming to here or any, is, for me, visiting my friends. I mean, Eric and Amy, I don't think we even realized 2 hours or however long it took us to get here coming by, just talking. And that's one of the favorite things about this whole thing for me. But I do thank you, and I guess you guys are my first conference. I don't know if I'll have another one, but it's been good. Anyway, if you could turn to Proverbs 30, we'll continue our same pattern. Look it over. If you think you know it, don't be afraid to. If you don't know it, you could ask Dave or whisper it to you. I used to have the incentive of giving candy to the kids if they got it or something, but.
You gave us a hint earlier.
Did I? I probably did. Proverbs 30. If you're a lady, you think you know it, you could put your hand up. You don't have to necessarily read it, or if you want. Verse 2. That's not it. That is part of the message, but that's disrespectful to me. Thank you. Eric?
Verse 4
would be it. Go ahead, Eric.
Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in the garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? Did you know?
And once again, I'm not necessarily believing I'm not going to do this verse. For the sake of time, I have something else that I'm going to talk about, which is actually in the next chapter. But just for reference sake, I think we can look back in retrospect. And I think, to me, we can look at the resurrection and say that, yes, Christ is in the Proverbs. And as far as ascending or descending into heaven, we know who it is, and we know what his son's name is. But I just wanted to make, I do want to make a comment on verse 2, though. That's a pretty cool verse. I just want you to think for a minute. Try and put yourself in today's high school. Can you imagine Colton getting up in speech class and say, I just want to let the class know that I am more stupid than anybody in here, and do not have any understanding of what the teacher's talking about. Yeah, it could be funny. But just think, I'm sure he perhaps would be rushed out. They'd bring him to the guidance counselor. Or a counselor. You know, he'd be in self-esteem counseling. Perhaps medication, I don't know. But here is a man who had a realistic view of himself and of his knowledge. You know, and we discourage sometimes, you know, a person who realizes, hey, I don't really know nothing compared to the majesty of God, which is what he's doing here. And the other thing I thought about was, in verse 3, how, what a sad state of affairs that would be if that were the end of this man's conclusion. That I neither learn wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. Can you imagine the guy perhaps standing before the Lord on the judgment day and making this comment? You know, it's too late. You know, I've gone through life. I didn't learn how to live life. And I don't know anything about God. That'd be pretty sad. But then he does go on. And talk about, I think he does come to a knowledge. And then, of course, there is that great verse in verse 5 about Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put his trust in him. Those are a great section of verses, but I just wanted to point that out, that I do believe that we can look at that and perhaps make reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I wanted to do a combined message of the heart being cleansed and pure from sin, and then also the resurrection. Which leads me into, if you could turn the page over to the next chapter. Look it over. See if you could think what I'm thinking. And it may not be what you think I'm thinking. I will tell you right now, it's not verse 30. So that'll help you. Not verse 30. It's one of those verses that have stuck out to me. So it may be hard to get this one. Just put it this way, there's no right or wrong answer here. It's just a guessing game. But it also, what it used to do for the kids, it made them read the chapter anyway. They had to read it. Eric?
23.
Nope. It's a good one.
Verse 9.
I heard, no, actually, I'm sorry. Let's put it this way. Narrow it, it's on the virtuous woman from 10 to 31, and it's not 30, and it's not 23. 25 is not it.
27, 3.
I'll take two more.
26.
Do I hear 20? No.
23.
No, I'm going to read it. Anybody want one last stab? Instead of just throwing a number.
I heard a 12.
12 is the verse. 12 is the verse. That is the one that Bing stuck out to me. It says she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. I'd like to read this section. I think it would be beneficial to read this. From verse 10, it said, "Who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies?" Did we not read some verses about that a little earlier? Wisdom. And now we see it here again. Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. She will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings forth her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff. And her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Who can find a virtuous woman? That's the question. I mean, you look at this and you would have to say that, like, this is like, okay, nobody's like this. Or at least in reality, I mean, it just, I don't know, perfection maybe. But I will say this. I mean, one of the things the Lord says, here's a question, but he says, whoso findeth a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 18:22. It's definitely God's design for marriage unless the Lord has called you to be single. And again, I mean, I don't know, we're in 2009 that marriage is between a man and a woman. Hopefully is clear in Scripture. But it's funny. Today, you know, when I go to work, I work with a lot of young women. And they're not saved, most of them. Some of them make professions. But it just seems like today's generation, and even maybe my wife's age generation, is different than the generation of my parents. And I would have to say that perhaps a lot of that maybe has to do with the world and the women's lib movement and the way the world wants to see a woman. Now, my mom is not saved. At least I don't think so. We're praying for her salvation. She has cancer in 3 different spots. They told her that she was going to die, or they told my brother that she was supposed to be dead by the end of last summer. Okay? Now, I want you to think about it. I was talking to Eric about it. Think about what they want to do in the States now. If that were the case, I'm thinking, okay, the doctor could have sat down and counseled her and said, hey, look, we have a pill that can end your troubles. You know, you have cancer, you're going to suffer, but if you want to end it all, we'll give you a pill or we could give you a lethal injection and it will help you to die painlessly. Some states have already passed law. I believe the state of Washington just passed a law like that. Not only is my mom still living, but she's doing something every night of the week. And what the great thing is she told me she goes to Bible study every Tuesday morning. And here she is telling me on the phone, yeah, I know we never had a Bible in the house growing up. I never read the Bible. You know, the thing that I find hard about this is that I can't get to all the places that they turn to when they're teaching it. So I don't know. My mom might get saved. She might get saved. But I start thinking about my mom now. Here's Mrs. Santos. She has 3 boys. My mom had 3 boys. I'm thinking my mom worked a full-time job. We had a hot meal every night. I know my dad didn't do the laundry. I know I had breakfast every morning. And I know we were all involved in the house cleaning and the things. And again, she didn't necessarily have the fear of the Lord. I just wonder if it was a generation. I think of my landlady from Yugoslavia. She was Croatian. I think Eric and Mrs. Hermans when we first got married. Here was a woman from a different country. She marries a soldier. Comes over here, has twins, is on a 3rd-floor apartment, no help from the husband. Matter of fact, the husband has given her verbal abuse. And when we first got married, I was working at the school. I didn't have much choice as to where I was going to live, and so I was looking for any place that could be affordable. And finally she said, hey, you could come live with us, but could you help me with my husband? Because from time to time he falls and he gets Alzheimer's. or he's starting to lose his mind and has the beginning or Alzheimer's. So she had one of those houses in New Haven that the whole families lived together, you know. So she had a first floor, a second floor, and then there was a third floor. My wife and I were on the third floor. She was on the second floor and he was on the first. But before we ever moved in, he fell, broke his hip, and I never had a chance to help her out in that way because he ended up going to the hospital, ended up in a nursing home. But here was a woman, okay, basically raised two kids on her own, basically from what I hear from the kids, took a lot of abuse. I don't know about physical, but just wasn't treated well. Who went to visit her husband every day. Took a bus to go visit her husband every day. Did Mrs. Hermans know the Lord? I don't think so. And then I look at this particular proverb, and I say to myself, you know, here's what the world wants to project for a woman. You know, I say, you know, you would think life would be easier for today's woman than it was back then, with all the modern conveniences and all the ways of cooking. But it seems like actually less is being done today than it was back then. And I wonder, again, just generational difference. This is how society was. Women stayed home. Women took care of the kids, or if they had to go to work or whatever. But I know my mom did both. And I look at this particular proverb, and to be honest with you, I've never heard it preached on. Has anybody in here heard a message on it? You know, is it because we're afraid to bring things out because of the issue of the women's liberation movement that we're afraid to say anything as to maybe the role of women? Now, I know for me, I try to look at myself and what is my role as my husband. But the reason why, and we'll get into it a little more, I want to share from this portion here is because I believe that the church is the bride of Christ. I believe that wholeheartedly. And I'll show you in a minute or two why I believe the church is the bride of Christ. So if that is the case, can we look at Proverbs 31 and not necessarily say that, you know, that Christ is the church is the bride of Christ in Proverbs 31. But I started thinking one day and it hit me and I'm thinking, wait. If these things in this particular proverb is what makes a virtuous woman or what makes for a great wife, and the church is the bride of Christ, and I'm part of the church, is there anything that we can all benefit by from these verses? Take the first verse that we guessed, That's an amazing verse. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. All I hear about sometimes of these girls at work is how it's a tit-for-tat relationship. You know, he did this, so I'm going to do this. If he wants to do that, so I'm going to do it. He thinks he's going to get away with this? But notice what it says. It says all the days of her life. And I can't help but think that this actually has to include what she says about him in public. I also thought about, read the story a couple times so I could get it right, and that was Nabal and Abigail in the Old Testament. That's an amazing. There is a woman who incorporates this verse that she does him good and not evil all the days of his life. If you remember, if you don't know the story, it's in 1 Samuel 25. But here King David sends his men. They've been out. They come to Nabal. Nabal is a filthy, rich, Luke chapter 16 individual. He has all kinds of means. David asks if he could feed his men and give his men some. And basically Nabal disrespects David. David is so angry, he tells his men, okay, fellas, let's gear up. because now we're going to kill some people. Swords, the whole nine yards. Abigail, on the other hand, in a sense takes a chance on her own life, you might say, but puts together these supplies and food and things that could be issued for David's men, and goes out and apologizes to David for herself and for her husband. That's pretty amazing. Now, it does say that Nabal was a harsh man. It does, before she does all these actions, it says that he was a harsh man. And the women, that woman went out and interceded on her husband's behalf. I don't know if that would happen, you know, but it wasn't like an opportunity of like, yeah, Dave, can you take him out because I really don't like the guy. The guy's been mean to me ever since we've been married. No, it was like, hey, this guy's coming to kill my husband. I better go out and talk to him. She does, I mean, think about that. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And it's, to me, it's not based on how he is. Because it really doesn't tell us how he is right here. It doesn't say that he treats her with respect. It doesn't, I'm sure, you know, obviously it's easier if he loved her like Christ loved the church. But it doesn't say that. The only thing it says about the husband is that he's known in the gates. And that the children, and then they rise up and they call him. But you know from day to day, and you know in the marital, hey, the guys are not always going to love you the way you should be. They're not always going to compliment you for the things that you've done or show you, and here's a biggie because I hear it, believe me, appreciation for what you're doing. But it says she does him good. I thought, when I thought about this verse, I wonder how these would be for wedding vows. I promise to do you good and not evil all the days of my life. Those would be some serious vows. Some wedding vows. I promise to do you good and not evil all the days of my life. But then again, as I spoke to you, you could go to me, Ephesians 5 is to me is the confirmation that the church is the bride of Christ. He goes through and he says, look, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Then it goes on to talk about, I speak about Christ and the church. But in that section, he says, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. That, to me, speaks about a marital relationship. And that, to me, we could go back to Adam and Eve and say that even right from Adam and Eve, that God had a plan. God had a plan for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was His church. You think about the creation and all the things in creation, and there was nothing in that creation, and God still said that, you know what, it's not good for man to be alone. Think about the intimate knowledge that Adam had of each creature because he had to name them. He had to name the creature, so he had to know something about them. But none of those creatures could satisfy and be the object of Adam's heart. None of them could feel the way he felt or communicated, and the Lord knew. And that's why there was the sleep, and that's why there was the rib, and that's why he formed Eve as a helpmeet. And we could look, it's clear in the New Testament, and see the same thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground, it abides alone. And we could say that when we could say that we are bone of his bone, that we are part of him, and what touches his church, we know touches him. To me, when it says that we are one body, how could you be one? Doesn't it say when you get married, you become one flesh? So that, to me, is the strongest argument, because I know there's different schools of thought out there as far as kingdom truth and all that, about the church being the bride of Christ. Which brings me back once again to this scripture. As his bride, couldn't it be said of me, or that my desire as not only an assembly, being that we are the object of his love. Think about what heaven would be like. Or even it said at heaven would be like if the Lord was there and we weren't with him, for, from his point of view, and then vice versa. If we were there and the Lord wasn't. But I'd like to challenge us that we too would seek to do the Lord good. You know, I think that we have, and that to me goes to wanting to not please myself, but please him. And I think that goes on to, in public, not being afraid to speak about my husband, about the bridegroom, doing him good all the days of my life. That is a great verse. You could also see, it says, let me skip down over here a little bit. Some different things. I went through all this, but there's some that I just wanted to highlight. Let me just see where I'm left off. I'm sorry for this. There's another verse along with Ephesians 5. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ." And with the combination of Proverbs 31 and Ephesians 5, one of the first things I thought about is the word submission. It almost seems like a negative word today. It seems like a word that I know that perhaps ladies don't want to hear. But it is a word that is found in Ephesians 5. There is a verse in Ephesians 5 that says that the wife is to submit in all things. If you want to try and explain the verse away, you can. I don't know how you can, but that's what it says. I'm not saying it. I'm not trying to be chauvinistic. I'm not trying to degrade women. But it says all things. How do you want to interpret all things? Do you want to pick the things that are important to submit in and then the things that aren't important, you're not going to? Because I think that happens. Well, this is a real important issue, so I'm going to submit in this area. But because, you know, it's not that big of a deal, you know, you almost get the raising children mentality. We're going to fight our battles over here, but over here I'm going to be in control because this is my domain. To me, that doesn't include all things. For one, the fellas, if we are loving the wives the way Christ loved the church, hopefully that's going to result in her wanting to submit in all things. And if you're going to be, as my wife on a few occasions has called me a jerk, I don't mean the large vocabulary words, but then, hey, it could be issues. But then again, I bring this up because then if the church is the bride of Christ, what is my attitude towards submission to Christ? Am I willing to submit to him in all things? It's easy for me to stand up here and preach to the ladies and say, hey, look, you know what? You need to submit because the Bible says so. And it's true. It says to submit in all things. And then I have to say to myself, okay, if I am the bride of Christ, hey, I better look into inside of myself. Am I willing to submit in all things as well? I was looking, again, to hit the highlights here. There's a lot of them. I thought about verse 15. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. Now, one of the things I think that all of us will have to agree on, if you read this section, is that this particular lady is not idle. She's not an idle person. I think she doesn't have much time to rebel. She doesn't even have much time to do her own thing. Because look what she's occupied with. She's occupied with her husband, she's occupied with her family, and she's occupied with providing her family. And here I believe that she sees the importance of good nutrition. I thought, why does she have to get up early to provide food? I thought, well, maybe one of the reasons is so that she can have time for other things. And it doesn't take away from other things. Am I telling you if you get married, if you're a woman, you need to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and have breakfast, lunch, and supper ready for the day? No. But what I would like us to think about is the provision of food. Because we know, again, we are all at different levels, even right in this meeting today. And we know that, again, the object of Christ's affection is His church. And I believe that the Lord, even like Peter, what did He tell Peter? Peter, feed my sheep. God gives us gifts, not to use on ourselves, but gives us gifts so why? So that we can build somebody else up. And I'd like to suggest that here's another area in the assembly that sometime we're lacking. When conferences are going on at Greenwood, I don't go to the meeting because someone's going to get on my case because I didn't go. Or because someone stood up here and preached and says, you need to be at all the meetings, you know, you don't want to forsake the assembling of yourselves. I go not only for the fellowship, but I go because the ministry is good. The food is good. The feeding of the flock is good. And I really believe, I can remember when I first got saved and Dave and I, we were in fellowship together, and Dave could probably tell you, we had some speakers that after every Sunday, people were lined up to get the tape. These are local preachers, local people in the assembly. People came to that assembly because of the good Bible teaching. They were being fed from food, from God's Word. And these were gifted people. My wife tells me, honey, why do you even sometimes go? Because she's doing this to me, throwing an elbow. I sit down. I don't know what it is. It could be my attention deficit. I don't know, but sometimes the speakers are bad. Straight out bad. They shouldn't be up here. They're boring. It would be an embarrassment to have invited somebody to come out to hear them. And I'm thinking, if we want to build our assemblies up, we cannot continue. I don't know what it is, if it's family, or I don't know if we got to have this speak. I don't know why, but they're bad. And you walk away thinking, there just went 45 minutes. Now, I know, and I've heard people say, you know, you shouldn't be going to the meeting. You know, you should, I mean, at least try and get one thing out of it. At least, yeah, that's true. But we should not use that excuse. I mean, we're trying to build the church. This woman got up to prepare her food. And it wasn't probably shabby. She put her effort. She had her family's best interest in mind. She wanted her kids to grow up and be strong. And I don't always believe, and again, this is an opinion thing, that if you have the list to sign up speakers, that is feeding the flock. It includes it, because who you're getting is going to minister to the people. But I think that even sometimes our interactions with each other, in our fellowship with each other, we could be feeding each other that way. But I really feel, to me, burdened. And like I said, why do people... I mean, when you look at what week you're going to Greenwood, do you look at the speakers? You just pick a week because you're off. You just want to come visit. I look at the speakers. I mean, not that I would say that that's the week, but I say, oh, Randy Amos is going to be very sweet. Sweet. We're going to have some good ministry this week. And I would walk away refreshed, not only physically refreshed because I felt rested, but spiritually challenged that now I felt like I got fed. That I have something that I could go back and now grow. I just throw that out as far as feeding, and this is not the only portion in this particular scripture that talks about the importance or how she was involved in feeding her family. And it reminds me, hey, if I'm the bride of Christ, we're the family, but Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. And it's just one area. Maybe you could disagree with me on it, and that's fine. But I think that sometimes, let me just share you a story. When I got saved out of a Roman Catholic background. Got saved at Quinnipiac. It's now Quinnipiac University. Did not go out. I didn't even know what a Bible study was. Never been in a Bible church all my life. But the first time I went out to Westwood's Bible Chapel, I heard a fellow by the name of David Allen. I couldn't wait to get back next Sunday. It's like one of those TV shows that you can't wait till the next episode. You know what I'm talking about. I could not wait to get... I didn't want to miss... And then as I grew and people explained to me when I first went to the Lord's Supper, I was bored. I never wanted to come back again. Never. This is a waste of time. What am I doing here? Hey, brother, why don't you read this pamphlet, Scriptural Principles of Gathering by A.P. Gibbs. Okay, read that. Thank you. Wow, that's gave me a whole different perspective on the Lord's Supper. Hey, you know that the Lord's Supper is not about yourself. It's a time that you could come and forget about yourself. And give back, hey, that made all the difference. Someone explained it to me. It was great. But I believe it was also the solid, challenging teaching from week to week that had the people growing. I really do. We got churches in Chambersburg that are 1,000 strong. And when you hear them talk, and again, you could say, hey, they're attracted to the man, but you're hearing them talk about the message. Did you hear the messages? That message was awesome. They're being challenged every week. Just a thought on that one. Verse 20, please. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. Is there a ministry here for that? Is there a ministry at my assembly for this? Are we reaching out to anybody? It's something, we're the bride of Christ. Look at the bride here. Okay? This is a virtuous woman. It's not all about her. The one verse that I thought of was the whole reason the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth other than to die for our sins and pay the penalty. Is in Luke 4:18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised." I know, you know, very close friend of mine was in fellowship. We were just starting to get to know each other. We were ministering together. We were doing VBSs together. My wife and I, we were going to a marriage weekend somewhere, and they were going to watch our kids. So I called up to confirm that they were coming. My kids love this couple. And the guy gets on the phone crying. He says, "Here, talk to my wife." Then the wife gets on the phone. I'm like, "What is going on here?" And then I got to hear about what's been going on in their marriage. And now the marriage is over. I say to myself, I ask myself if I'm in that situation, and sometimes I feel that way. And I feel like, who can I go to? Yeah, I know you could go to the Lord. But who could I go to where I meet right now and sit down? I have marital problems. Could you please help us? This verse right here, she reaches out her hands to the needy and to the poor. I think, again, not to be negative, that's not my purpose, but I really feel like that this is an area where we fail in. Not just the poor, but just reaching out, period. How many people go through a divorce? I have a woman at work right now whose son just made the headlines in our local paper because they split up, her and her husband. The husband is now in Iraq, and this kid's going wild. Headlines. The kid started a fire in one of the, you know, try to offer my service. But what I'm saying, there's people that are hurting. You know, do we have something that we can offer? Yes, we have the gospel. Yes, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Yep. And we should. But I just wonder, and put it out, that there's so many areas and you know, whether it's kids that are growing up in single homes or teenagers, and there's just a lot of hurting individuals in our world today. And to me, this woman right here would reach out to him. And I would think that we need to be the extension of Christ. If we are one body with him, and we are one with him, and we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, shouldn't we, with his ministry, anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor? I think Robert Cleaver Chapman got it. He got it. He wanted to reach these people, and believe it or not, when you look in Corinthians 1, these are the people that get saved. These are the people that come to Christ. And there's a man, I went to Haiti October before. And here was a guy who was a doctor who just committed himself to the Haitian people. Now, he could be doing something else, but I mean, you look at the facility he works in. He reminded me of Mother Teresa. The guy has started over 100 churches, 70-something schools. And if you've been to Haiti, people, I was telling Dave, people are happy and satisfied if they can get one meal a day. There's no future for those people there. There's no hope. There's trash all over the place. The buildings are ugly. And here's a man giving his heart and just loving the Lord, playing the accordion at night, singing praises to Jesus. I worked in his clinic one day. A load of people just standing outside, just taking blood pressures and writing something on a scrap of paper and handing it in as they go in. And at one point I looked out, and there he's out there. Well, wait a second, I thought he was supposed to be over here. So later on that night we were eating, and I said to him, I said, well, what were you doing out there? He says, I was preaching to him. Preaching to him? He said, yeah. I said, what were you preaching? He says, I was telling them they may not see tomorrow. He's preaching the gospel to them. Here's a man who's using his talent for the poorest of poor out there doing what the Lord would do, preaching the gospel. I think I'll end with, there's a lot of other verses. You look it over yourself there. One of them is, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. And just reminded me about looking over, and there's a proverb that says that we should be know the state of our flocks. Looking over the ways of the household. I can remember when Eric and I fellowshiped together, we always got together. Okay, we're having a meeting tonight, but it was always to discuss the building. Who's going to take care of the building? And I'm thinking, hey, wait a second, we have bigger issues here. Let's talk about the spiritual issues in our building. Let's get together and talk about how we can build each other up, how we can reach out and possibly see people come to Christ. She looks over the ways of her household, and I don't want to neglect that. I think the motive of it all is, you see here, charm is deceitful, beauty is it, but a woman who fears the Lord. And to me, that goes along, again, right back with the first message about anything that you can desire can't be compared to wisdom. This woman had it. She had a reverence for God. And that translates over into Christ in the church and our reverence for Him. That should be our love and respect for Him should motivate us to want to be like this virtuous woman. And that would be the last thing you might say in Proverbs of Christ and the church. And we read in Revelation 19 and 20, it says that the bride made herself ready, and that her garment was the righteous acts of the saints. And those would be good works. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and praise You for this time that we can get together, Lord, and look into Your Word. I thank You that we have it. And Father, I just pray that we could all begin to make little changes, and changes that would bring glory and honor to You in each one of our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray.